Let's now open up God's word together to Paul's letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, and we'll be reading through the first verse of chapter 5. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, reading through to chapter 5, verse 1. The focus of the sermon will be on specifically on the verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 1. So Galatians 4, beginning at verse 8, this is the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And now the sermon text. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So far, the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading of his word as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of Scripture. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be free? In his book, 1984, a book by George Orwell, the nation of Oceania had this motto: War is peace, freedom is slavery, and ignorance is strength. In that dystopian world that George Orwell created, doublethink ruled. The ability to hold to two ideas at the same time, ideas that contradict each other, without seeing anything wrong or anything unusual in that. When you think about that slogan, freedom is slavery, you can see it reflected all around us in the world today. And there have been many movements for supposed freedom. sexual liberation, women's liberation, freedom from the supposed tyranny of organized religion, freedom from traditional restrictions and traditional morals, freedom from the norms that had been simply presupposed by previous generations. All for the sake of supposed liberty. Now, where is this idea of freedom brought our society? Well, the sexual revolution has brought with it disease and tragedy and broken relationships and abuse, mental and psychological and spiritual problems, trauma, death. So-called women's liberation has brought with it a host of other problems, freedom from the morals and the ideals that were presupposed in the past has led to disintegration of the family unit in communities and on an international scale. So the false freedom that the world has to offer is clearly not freedom at all. What is thought of as freedom in worldly terms, freedom from God, freedom from religion, freedom from the supposed restrictions of God's law, only leads to disaster. Anytime that someone rejects the law of God, anytime that someone rejects or a nation rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ, they are not made free in reality despite their imagination. That freedom that they imagine is an illusion. It is only in Christ, it's only in living in submission to Him, recognizing His lordship over your life and over the world itself, really. It's only there that true freedom can be found. Now, we find ourselves in the middle of Paul's letter to the Galatians. When you start in the middle, you need to lay a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul has been pleading with the Galatian Christians not to be deceived, not to be deceived or led astray by the Judaizers, and the Judaizers were leading them astray. And so, In this argument to reject the Judaizers who wanted them to return to the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, his argument turns to issues of freedom and slavery. And so he warns the Galatians not to return to slavery because in Christ they have been made free. And so in our text, he begins by reminding them of the slavery under which they had lived in the past before coming to know Christ, or rather, to be known by Christ. And then he goes on to speak in very personal terms about their deliverance from that slavery and the role that he had to play in God's work of deliverance in their lives. And then finally, he reminds the Galatians of who they had become in Christ, that they were children of the free woman and not children of the slave. So first of all, we'll look at the slavery from which they had been delivered. Now, when they did not know God, they were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods, he says in verse 8. They were slaves to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Now, it seems that Paul here is talking about evil spirits or demons as slave masters, who had formerly had control over the Galatians' lives before they had come to know God and come to know Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So there are profound spiritual forces at work in everyone's life, and the unbeliever lives in slavery to evil spirits. Those that by nature are not gods. They are the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. And so while imagining themselves at that point to be free, they were in fact in chains. They were slaves to sin. They were unable to do anything but sin. So to put it in terms that the Apostle Paul uses in his letter to the Ephesians, they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they had once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so, like the rest of mankind, they were children of wrath. Now, they had been idolaters, worshiping gods that represented the forces of nature, offering sacrifices to these gods, attempting to manipulate these gods into doing what they wanted them to do through their acts of worship and their acts of devotion. And the fact is, idolaters live in fear. They're afraid of what tomorrow will bring. They're afraid of other people's manipulation of the spirit world. They live in fear that the natural world will not continue to run its course. They worry about the fertility of their crops, and they worry about the fertility of their families. And they worry about the unpredictable, the temperamental deities that they serve. Because you never really know what they're going to do. In some cultures, the priesthood would go so far as to offer human sacrifices to ensure that the sun would continue to rise each day. In other cultures, witch doctors or shamans who are feared by the community exercise control over that whole community through fear, the power of fear. And these shamans living on the fringes of the community, but they're believed to be able to turn away curses or even to curse people's enemies or rivals. But they were feared, and they led to more fear. So idolaters are slaves to fear. They're enslaved to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world. And this is not just a thing of the past. This is not just a reality that's limited to those increasingly rare places in this world where this specific kind of idolatry is still practiced. God's word speaks about this slavery as being a universal truth. Just as true today as when the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Apart from Christ, human beings, whether they are supposedly primitive idolaters or postmodern atheists or people who claim that they're spiritual, they're enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we would be too if we had not come to be known by God, living in slavery while all the while imagining ourselves to be free. So Paul reminds the Galatians of where they had come from, the slavery from which they had been delivered. They had been pagans. They had been dead in their trespasses and sins. They had been separated from Christ. They were separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. These words also written to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2. But what Paul says to the Galatians is actually quite shocking. When he warns them against falling for the false teachings of the Judaizers, those false teachers who were encouraging them to submit to the rituals, the rules of the old covenant, basically what they're doing, he says, is reverting to paganism. And once again, what we see here is the seriousness of what the Apostle Paul is warning the Galatians against. To return to the old covenant, to return to this distorted version of the gospel, was the equivalent of going back to worship the false gods that the Galatians had left behind when they had begun to follow Christ. Now that's how serious this was. Because Paul had already said it, that distorted version of the gospel is no gospel at all. There is no good news in it because it does not lead people to place their complete trust in Jesus Christ. And what Paul says here, what he writes here, would have come as a complete shock to the Galatians. Their observance of days and months and seasons and years being equated with worship of the God of storms or the God of fertility or whatever members of the pantheon of gods that they worshipped, they had worshipped in the past. And that reminds us of the absolute exclusivity of the gospel message. The importance of not adding anything to this message and not taking anything away from this message. Because this, what we're doing and what we're involved in, is deadly serious business. The truth matters, and the truth is absolute. It's unchanging. You can't adapt it. You can't mold it. You can't adapt it with other religions or other beliefs or other spiritualities. So twisting the truth, playing games with the truth, editing the truth, or adding any human element to the divine gospel message will only lead back to slavery, which is the equivalent of paganism. And Paul goes on to add an emotional appeal in verses 11 to 20. And that is a personal reminiscence of how they had come to be delivered from the slavery of paganism. Now, apparently it had been a physical ailment that had led Paul to spend an extended period of time in Galatia. And obviously he didn't use this time of sickness as a time for rest and recuperation. He continued to preach the gospel, even though he was suffering from this bodily ailment that he says was a trial for the Galatians. But Paul reminds his readers of how they had received him at first. They had welcomed him as an angel of God, as a messenger of God, as they would have welcomed Christ Jesus himself. So they didn't see his weakness as cause for them to reject the gospel message. In fact, they cared for Paul so deeply, he says, that they would have gone even so far as to gouge out their own eyes and give them to him in order to help him. Now, this might mean, as many people surmise, that the Apostle Paul was suffering from some kind of eye disease, that they would have given him their own eyes if it would have meant helping him to recover. But it's more likely that this is an expression of the depth of their concern for him. It's kind of like saying, you would have given me the shirt off your back, but even more strongly, you would have even gouged out your own eyes for me. So what does that mean? What's the importance, or why is it so important what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Well, it's important. It's an important part of Paul's message because the Galatians' reception of his gospel message provided evidence of the fact that God was already at work in their lives. The Holy Spirit was already active within them, among them, opening their eyes. He had opened their eyes to the truth of the gospel. He had led them to accept Paul and hear what he had to say, even though they would have most likely been tempted to reject him and his message because of his physical weakness. Why listen to this sick and frail man, to someone who came in weakness, to someone who wasn't a good speaker, to someone who wasn't compelling, a great orator, who wasn't at all impressive in person? Why listen to him at all? The only way that this could have happened is through the supernatural working of God, of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul uses this experience of the beginning of the Christian walk of these believers to remind them about how God had changed them when they had come to know him, when he had come to know them. Now, this is the kind of warning that God uses to keep his people on the right path. This is the kind of warning that we also need to hear when we're going astray as well. Yes, God is in complete control of our salvation from beginning to end. It's his work from the beginning of our Christian walk until our glorification. So his grace is sovereign. There's nothing that can stand in the way of that grace. And God does preserve those who truly belong to him. But one of the means that he uses to preserve us in the faith is the means of warnings of this type. Those who belong to him need to take these warnings seriously. And the warnings are, remember who you are. Remember how God has worked in your life to bring you to him. Remember how he opened your eyes. Remember the evidence of his work in your life. Remember that he set you apart. Remember that he put his mark on you. And so if you're straying off the path that leads to salvation, then this warning is meant for you. If you're returning to slavery, to those that are those things that are by nature not themselves gods, then this warning is for you. If you're turning your back again, or turning back again, rather, to the weak and worthless principles, elementary principles of the world, then this warning is for you. God, in His grace, is reminding you of where you've come from, of what He has accomplished in your life, and what role His servants, like Paul himself, have played in bringing you to that freedom. Now, Paul's passion, his passion for the gospel, and his love for God's people, in this section, that passion is very clearly evident. He cares deeply about the Galatians. And he shows that care by reminding them in a very personal way of what God has accomplished in their lives by means of his ministry. Paul had done that work in great weakness, with much frailty. And he says that he's not looking for the accolades of anyone. He just wants to emphasize to these believers the same thing that he had emphasized to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Where he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now finally, from this personal reminder of how they had come to know Christ, Paul goes on to use an allegory, the story of Hagar and Sarah, to explain who the Galatians were now in Christ. Now, this last part of the fourth chapter of Galatians seems to be a very complicated, very complex allegorical message. Hagar stands for one thing, Sarah represents another. It seems to be, to us, perhaps an odd way to interpret Scripture. But really, when it comes right down to it, to the basic message of what Paul says here, it's not actually that complicated. Paul has already said in this letter that it is those of faith who are the true children of Abraham, not those who had been circumcised. Now he uses the story of Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac to turn what the Judaizers were teaching on its head. And it seems like what Paul is doing here is deliberately using a biblical story in a shocking way. And he's doing that in order to wake the Galatians up. Now, Paul is showing here, by use of this allegory, he's showing the nature of his ministry. So he's basically pulling out all the stops in order to make his point as clear as he possibly can. So he doesn't limit his arguments in any way. He uses emotional appeal. He uses what we could call shock tactics, and he even uses God's word in a surprising way in order to show the Galatians how they're being deceived by false teachers. And he begins this section in verse 21 by saying, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And so in this one sentence, he's actually using the word law in two different ways. Now, the Judaizers were showing a desire to live under the old covenant ceremonial law. So that's the one sense of the law. But they were not listening to the law in the broader sense of the word. So the message of the Torah, the five books of Moses, where the story of Hagar and Sarah was written. And so what Paul does with this story from the law is to turn all of the assumptions of the Judaizers upside down. The Judaizers were teaching that the circumcised believers who followed the ceremonies and the rituals of the Old Covenant, the ones who observed the days and the months and the years of the religious calendar, they were the true children of Sarah, the true children of the covenant, the heirs of the promises that were made to Abraham. That's what the Judaizers were saying. We are the faithful ones. We are the heirs. But the reality, Paul says, is absolutely different. Hagar, the slave woman, that You know the story. The slave woman was given to Abraham by Sarah to bear his child. So Hagar had come to stand for Mount Sinai in Arabia, where the Lord gave the law. So in Paul's allegory, she stands for the present-day Jerusalem. She's in slavery with her children. And again, here the concept of slavery comes to the fore. When Paul says that the present Jerusalem is in slavery, he's not saying that everyone in Jerusalem is under slavery, because there were still believers in Jerusalem. In speaking of Jerusalem, he's speaking of Jerusalem as the representation of the Old Covenant people of God, the Jewish leadership and their followers, those who had rejected Christ, those who had refused to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God's anointed one, who refused to recognize the fact that the old covenant was coming to an end and that the new covenant era had dawned. So because they were choosing to continue to live under the old covenant, they were living in slavery. And so everyone who desired to return to the types and the shadows of the old covenant dispensation continued to live in slavery as well. Now, they may have thought of themselves as Isaacs, as children of Sarah. But in reality, what they were was Ishmaels. They were children of Hagar, children of the slave woman. They were living in slavery. They had separated themselves from the promises that God had made to Abraham and to his seed. Now, Ishmael was the product of human effort. We could say fleshly effort. And that human effort was exerted to try to force God's hand, force God to fulfill his promises. So Ishmael was the fruit of unbelief. He was the result of Abraham and Sarah not trusting in God's ability or his willingness to fulfill his promises by giving him a son, by giving him that seed, that promised seed. They didn't trust him. So in the same way, those who believed that followers of Christ still needed to obey the restrictions and perform the rituals of the old covenant, they were using human effort and they were relying on the flesh to save them, to keep them in fellowship with God and to keep them in fellowship with one another. So they weren't relying on Christ. And because of that, they were continuing to live in slavery. And slavery only leads to death. And now, those children of the slave woman were persecuting the children of the free woman, just as Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar, had persecuted Isaac, Abraham's son with Sarah. So they were persecuting the true followers of God, the true followers of Jesus Christ, the true heirs of the promises to Abraham. And they were attempting to force them to go back in time, to turn back the clock in the history of redemption. The Galatians needed to realize that the Judaizers represented the present-day Jerusalem, living under the same kind of slavery that they had lived under formerly when they were still pagans. And they needed to understand the glorious new position into which they had been placed when God came to know them. They were not children of the earthly Jerusalem, but of the heavenly Jerusalem. So in Christ, what had happened? Tremendous, the climax of history. In Christ, the new age had been inaugurated. The new Jerusalem, that glorious future inheritance that we look forward to, as one commentator put it, reached down into the present evil age. Even though we don't receive all of the blessings of the New Jerusalem fully and completely in this life, we do receive its blessings. But those blessings are nowhere to be found for those who are in slavery in Mount Sinai, the slavery of the earthly Jerusalem and her children. And that leads to the verse that forms a transition between chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's the end of this section. It's the beginning of the next section. It's the climax of Paul's argument here. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand that firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So remember where you came from. Remember the slavery and the fear from which you have been delivered. Remember what the Lord has accomplished in your life in delivering you from that slavery, in delivering you from death, in delivering you from the fear that governs those, governs the life of those who don't belong to Him. Remember His great mercy. Remember what He's done in setting His sights on you. He chose you. He worked all things out in your life so that you have become a member of His body, a member of His bride. Remember how He worked in you, the willingness to respond to His call. Remember how He worked the love and the faith in your heart that gave you new life. Remember. And remember who you now are in Christ. You are the children of the free woman. You are in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set you free. That's true freedom. That's genuine, real freedom. It's not the slavery that the world proclaims to be freedom, which only leads to death. It's not the slavery to sin that the world wallows in terrible ignorance and terrible self-inflicted blindness. Not even realizing, not even wanting to realize that it is enslaved. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And the message that his followers proclaim can be very tempting because of this. But it's a lie. And it's a lie that comes from hell itself. So look to Christ. Stand firm in Him. Listen to His call. And follow. He says this, and he makes these beautiful promises in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll close with these words. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you once again that we could hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we could hear about the freedom that we have in Him. And Father, we pray that you will help us, each one of us, to remember from what you have rescued us. From what kind of slavery we have been delivered. Help us to remember the means that you used in our lives to bring us to a living faith in you. Whether we've grown up in the church never knowing a time when we haven't known you, we know that that is an act of your providence throughout our lives. Or whether we've come to you later on in life and we know a time and we can remember times in our lives or an extended period of time when we have not lived for you and we have been in slavery to things that are not God's. Whether we are by birth your covenant people or by becoming members of your covenant people, help us to remember what you have done. And Father, help us not to go back to slavery. Help us to realize and understand that this world is lost in slavery. Help us to recognize the baubles and the shiny things that Satan offers for what they are. To recognize them as a delusion and a deception. As things that will only lead into deeper and deeper slavery. And help us to live as those who are truly free. And in our freedom, to glorify you with all of our heart. And to do that in ways that show themselves in our lives. Father, bless the application of your word to each and every one of us and help us to meditate on your word and help us to use this day that you have set apart to meditate on your word and to grow in knowledge of you and to grow in our relationship with you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.